This morning, go to the book of Romans, chapter number 5. The book of Romans, chapter number 5. I know we have a lot going on today, and we have communion in just a moment, so I just want to give you three quick points this morning to just kind of set our minds once again on the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. The Bible says here in verse number 8, "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." As you're well aware, this morning we're celebrating what we call communion, or the Lord's Supper. And as we do that, we want to remind ourselves of the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're remembering his body that was given for us upon the cross, and his blood that was shed for us there on Calvary. And we are pointed to remember all that Christ has done, remembering that without him, we have nothing. Without the sacrifice of Christ, we have no forgiveness. We have no heaven. We have no peace with God outside of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these verses that we'll look at this morning, first of all, we're going to be reminded who he died for. We're remembering that this is not only an historical event, but we are also beholding the very heart of God. As we examine the cross this morning, we are going to examine the greatest demonstration of mercy, the greatest demonstration of justice, and the greatest demonstration of grace that the world has ever known. The greatest demonstration of mercy is Christ gave his life for the undeserving. The greatest demonstration of justice is Jesus Christ paid for a penalty that I could never pay for. And the greatest demonstration of grace is God has brought all this through his unmerited favor and not because of any action of ourselves. So the first thing we're drawn to this morning is who Christ died for. Look at the end of verse number 8. It says, "But God demonstrated or commended his love towards us." Who was it? "In that while we were yet sinners." Christ said he didn't come for the righteous, but for sinners. He didn't wait until we had cleaned ourselves up. He came while we were lost. He came while we were broken. He came while we were undeserving. The Bible says in verse number 8, while we were yet sinners. You could view this in the very act of sinning. Christ died for us. He came for the lost. He came for the broken. And he came for the undeserving. His death was not just reactive, but proactive. It wasn't reactive in the fact that he came and after we had already started to doing that which is right, but he came proactively to give us the power to do that which is right through his sacrifice upon the cross. Jesus' death was proactive. He came while we were yet sinners. We didn't clean ourselves up to deserve what Christ has done. In the very act of sinning, Christ gave his life for us. It shows one thing that Romans 5:8, it shows several things, but some of the things that it shows is this. I think the main point is that Christ's love is not based upon our performance, but based upon the very character of God himself. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. In the very act of sinning, for the lost, for the broken, and for the undeserving. His love was demonstrated by his sacrifice. It shows once again that his love is not based upon my performance, but upon his character. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty thankful that God's love is not based upon what I have done, because the Bible tells me that my righteousness is as filthy rags. But God, despite all my sins and despite my disobedience, has given a way for salvation through the work of Jesus Christ based upon his very character. It shows the depths and reaches to the lowest places to bring us into the highest relationship with our Creator. Think of it this way. Before we sought God, he sought us. Christ didn't wait for you to become holy, but he provided a way for your holiness through the work of Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, his love reaches beyond what we deserve and meets us at our lowest points. That's what Christ has done. That's why we celebrate today Christ and his work as he gave his body and shed his blood for our forgiveness. His death did all that was needed. Who he died for? He died for the sinner. God's love in action. Now go to Hebrews chapter number 10 in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter number 10. Who did he die for? He died for the sinner. He met us at our lowest place. He demonstrated his character, his love, and his justice all through the cross. And then in Hebrews chapter number 10, the Bible tells us that Christ's offering was a once-for-all offering. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 10 says this, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Just go back to chapter 9 for just a moment. Sorry, Monty. Chapter 9 and verse number 14. He says this, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" In the Old Testament, there was all kinds of sacrifices taking place, right? The Day of Atonement, we recognize, we've talked about that. We recognize the other sacrifices that were offered, trespass offerings and different things that were done. But those sacrifices were serving as a remembrance of sin. In other words, when you did those sacrifices, there was still guilt there. There was still shame there. Because you're reminded each and every time you did those sacrifices that those sacrifices required the shedding of blood from an innocent animal. It was a reminder. It was a constant reminder of your sin. The conscience, in other words, was always guilty. Have you ever had a guilty conscience? Maybe when you were a kid, you took something and you just kind of, your parents could tell your conscience was bothered. And you begin to act different because of that guilty conscience. Have you ever seen people, maybe you watch television shows where somebody, maybe they're walking down the street and a police officer is driving down the road and they take off running from the police officer? Why? Their conscience, right? They know, they're thinking that maybe they knew what I have done. And so their conscience causes them to flee from the police or whatever it may be. That conscience, that inward voice that continues to show us and to convict us that God has placed there. It's always there if we try to come to God anyway but Christ. But the Bible says this, that Christ is able to purge your conscience. Christ not only forgives sin, but he eliminates that fear of guilt that you've always carried. We know of a book called Pilgrim's Progress. Who's ever read Pilgrim's Progress? I highly recommend that book. And Christian, in the book that I've referenced before, goes all through different places carrying a burden with him, and it's not until he comes to the cross that his burden is released. That burden of sin that he carries all throughout the book, finding different places to try to rid himself of it, but only the cross removes the burden. That's what Christ has done. You will carry the guilt of your sin until you come to Christ. Christ cleanses even the conscience. And then he says in verse number 10, which we've read, he says, "We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." There's no need for another offering. Unlike the Old Testament, as there was yearly the Day of Atonement, as there were sacrifices that were done, Christ's offering was one time. No more offerings. Christ has made the final offering for sin. No more striving for approval. Christ's sacrifice is complete and final, because of what he has done for each of us. Jesus offered himself once for all. It's done. It's complete. That's why in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says, Jesus says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Because man needed a Savior. Without Christ, we have nothing. But in him, we have everything. So Christ, we celebrate him this day because of his love in action, his once for all sacrifice. And then number three in John chapter 15 and verse number 13. John chapter 15 and verse number 13, where the Bible shows us once again the great love that Christ has to all of us. In John 15 and verse number 13, you'll remember this passage. I've quoted it many times. But the Bible says, greater love, in verse number 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Here Jesus defines love, not sentiment, but a sacrifice. It's one thing to say that you love somebody. It's one thing to tell your wife you love her and then never take out the trash. That's just a sentiment, right? Love needs to be demonstrated. Love needs to be shown. Love is cheap unless it is demonstrated. Anybody can say, oh, I love whatever it may be, or I love this person. But if that demonstration is not there, you begin to question whether that love is genuine. Christ's love was demonstrated through his sacrifice. Not a sentiment, but a sacrifice. He says in verse number 15, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. Christ has laid down his life not only for those that love him, but for those that hate him also. He has laid down his life for salvation and forgiveness for mankind. What greater love could this be? It's easy for us to help somebody that likes us, right? How is it to help somebody that doesn't like us? The very soldiers there that were crucifying Christ, if they would call upon him by faith, they also could receive the forgiveness through Jesus Christ. The very ones that sacrificed him on the cross. Christ demonstrated his love for each of us through his work upon the cross. And that is seen because there is no other way to heaven except for through Jesus Christ. His sacrifice was not just about pain, but about love. A love that only could come from God. His love transforms us and compels us to live differently. So he says in verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. I've done this many times here and many times before. But think of what Christ did for you. The Bible says that he was active in all creation, according to John. We recognize that Christ has all power. We're studying this on Wednesday nights through the book of Hebrews, the superiority of Christ. In Hebrews 1 sets forth that he is God in the flesh. We recognize that. And yet in the midst of this, he comes to earth and is born in a stable, lives a perfect sinless life, and ultimately is heading to a cross. Jesus had to be man because he had to die for man's sins, but he had to be God to forgive man's sins. So in Christ, you find the God-man, the hypostatic union of 100% man and 100% God. And that's why the book of Philippians tells us that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was God. But yet he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. It was just days or the night before as he is heading to the cross, as he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is praying, as it were, drops of blood. Medical people tell me that that would indicate that Christ had a broken heart as the blood began to come out of his very pores of his body. And he asked in prayer if there's another way for this to be accomplished. There is no other way. Christ is the only way for the salvation of man. Christ goes to trials. He goes through all these things. You know the story. And ultimately, he is given the task of carrying his own cross to the hill for crucifixion. This was prophesied before crucifixion was even invented, that Jesus Christ would be crucified. And who would do it? That was prophesied as well. Christ goes to the cross after collapsing under the weight, and Simon is called to carry the cross the rest of the way up the hill. He is laid upon the cross. His feet are nailed there, not to mention he had already had a crown of thorns placed upon him, a beating that was unlike any other, and a robe that was placed upon him. He had been spat upon. They put his feet to the cross. They nail his feet there. They put his hands on the cross. They nail his hands there. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. This was absolutely necessary. There was no way to God except for Christ to do this. The law could not save. It was never intended to save. And we couldn't keep it anyway. Jesus is the only hope that mankind has. And so he goes to the cross. He is nailed there. He is placed in the ground. There is prophecies all about what had happened. His cross is placed in the ground and he hangs there. There's several statements that he made while he was there, but I think two of the most important are these, where he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What does that mean? It means in that moment of time that Jesus Christ was made sin for me, that the sin of mankind was placed upon Jesus Christ upon that cross. And he cries out there, the second statement of several, it is finished. See, when we celebrate the body of Christ and the blood that was shed, it's not just any old event. This is the greatest event that has ever taken place in the history of mankind. As God was made flesh and came to earth and was crucified upon the cross to pay for my sins. Greater love hath no man than this. They come to break his bones, but it had been prophesied in the Old Testament not a bone would be broken, and he had already died for our sins. But it wasn't over yet, because remember, as far as sin can take you is death. That's the outworking of sin. Sin brings forth death. We saw that when man comes into the Garden of Eden. The Bible says, if you eat this fruit, you shall surely die. So sin, as far as sin can take you, is death. So in order to really prove that Jesus Christ had conquered sin, he had to come out of the grave. And 3 days later, he did. He walked out of the grave, indicating that he had not only paid for sin, but he had conquered as far as sin can take you, which is death, and he raises from the dead. Jesus has done it all. The greatest of the sacrifice that we see is the completeness of his offering, why he gave himself, and the unimaginable work that he has done for mankind. So I want to read something that was actually written by John Newton. Maybe you know a little bit about John Newton, but John Newton was a rough person. He was a slave trader. He was in the military of sorts and ended up deserting and ended up in the slave trade. And he would run ships from England to Africa and bring slaves back. And he ultimately went through several storms and got very sick and on. And a short version of the story is that John Newton came to the Lord. He's most known for writing which song? Amazing Grace. But everybody knows that. So I want to read you another song that John Newton wrote. And Amazing Grace is a powerful song, but he wrote this. In evil long I took delight, John Newton wrote, unawed by shame and fear, till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near the cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget the look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt own the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. And last, I knew not what I did, but now my tears are vain. Where shall my trembling soul be hid? For I, the Lord, have slain. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I died that thou mayest live. And then the last line, he says this. Thus while his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of his grace. It seals my pardon too. With pleasing grief and mournful joy, my spirit now is filled, that I should such a life destroy, yet live by him I killed. Jesus died for our sins so we could have forgiveness. Jesus is the only way for mankind to be forgiven. So we see this morning his love in Romans 5:8, his offering in Hebrews 10, and his sacrifice and demonstration of love in John 15. Do you know Jesus as your Savior this day? Are you trusting in him completely for forgiveness of your sins? It's not Christ plus, it's Christ only for salvation. He has done it all, he has paid it all. And we have all praise and thanks to give to him. Let's take a moment this morning. We'll bow our heads. Joanna and Molly are going to come and play something for us. And the men will go ahead and come forward to distribute the elements this day. But before we do this, maybe Joanna and Molly could just play something quick for us before we begin this morning. And just take a moment there in your seat. If you know Christ as your Savior, thank him and praise him for all that he has done. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, call upon him that you could have salvation through his shed blood. So let's bow our heads together for just a moment as Joanna and Molly play something for us as we reflect upon all that Christ has done. You can look back up here at this time. At this time, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. And you do not have to be a member of this church to partake of this. You do need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And as we do this, we're celebrating the things that I've just spoken of what Christ has done for us. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 says this, the Apostle Paul writing, He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." All right, let's pray for the bread. Number 24, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me, in remembrance of him." The Bible then says in verse number 25, "And after the same manner also, he took the cup." Thank you. Verse 25, again, after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me," in remembrance of him. Verse 26 continues by saying, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come." Let's pray one more time, and the men will come and gather the cups up from you. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that you would solidify these truths in our hearts. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the marvelous plan of salvation that could only be drawn through you. We thank you for these things. We ask, God, that you would remind us every day of the greatness and the glory of Christ. We thank you for this time we can celebrate your body and your blood. We praise you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all you've done. I ask, God, that you would bless the food that we're about to receive. We thank you for those that have prepared it. And we ask, God, that you would be with these families. We're so thankful for them and for them wanting to be a part of our church. We ask, God, that you would continue to add to our church as you would see fit. And may each of us seek the glory of Christ every day. In Jesus' name, amen.